Now, if you will, let's prepare together for the ministry of God's Word. If you would, please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. This morning, we'll be reading from Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Regarding the subject of God's healing mercy, it is our custom here to stand as God's word is read, especially just before it's preached. If you would, please join me now. Remind ourselves week by week that the grass outside withers and flowers will fade away, but the word of the living God will endure forever because God himself does and he preserves his word. This now is the reading of the word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. We pray to you now, dear Holy Spirit. We believe that you inspired these words. We believe that down through the pages of history, you have preserved them in their integrity. And we believe now that it is your sovereign intention to bless the reading and especially the preaching of your word, that in spite of the obvious frailties of your servant, faith might be worked in our hearts through the comfort and joy of the gospel. So we ask now for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified in the ministry of your word. To Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Please be seated. They refer to it as the new normal, a season of life that always follows on the heels of something significant that forever changes the way things were before. Sometimes the new normal follows catastrophe, when something really bad happens, like a hurricane goes through and takes away a large portion of the beach, putting new inlets where formerly there was sand. The new normal is life on the other side of catastrophe. For others, the new normal comes on the other side of something wonderful, like someone who becomes an overnight millionaire and all of a sudden has the privilege and pleasure of luxury and does things like trading in that clunky, tired, embarrassing Ford F-150 in place of a shiny new Honda Pilot. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Today we're looking at the new normal in the life of a man who is possessed by a legion of unclean spirits. A man who is set free to enjoy the new normal by the precious work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, The three points that we'll consider this morning in this order are the demon's plea to possess the pigs, the people's plea for their own possessions, and finally, a saved man who pleads to be in Jesus' presence. So first of all, we're going to think about a rather strange interaction that Jesus has with these demons. I should tell you in advance that the first point is arguably the longest of the three demons that will begin to beg for their lives. This is both a beautiful and a difficult story in the Gospel of Mark. Of the three Gospels that record this story, Mark gives it the longest treatment in comparison to the other two. What is striking about that is that Mark is the shortest of the three Gospels, and yet he treats this section with the most attention to detail. The thing that Mark records and enhances that the other Gospels do not is the man's response at the end after he is healed. A lot can happen in a short time. If you were here last week and paying attention, Jesus had a rather full day and then went out upon a sea that in short order became storm-tossed and turbulent. The disciples fear and panic for their lives. Jesus subdues the storms, showing himself to be the Lord of the storm and the Lord of the hearts of his disciples. Now we come to the place where the sea is again calm. The immediately in our text points to the transition. The sea has been immediately calmed, and now the disciples safely reach the other side with Jesus in their midst. They come into an area near the Gerasenes, a Gentile area. If you are a Jewish reader of this text, a Jewish reader of this story, one of the things that would slightly agitate you is not only where they go to, this Gentile region of the Gerasenes, but the mention of pigs. Let me go ahead and tip the hand of what Mark is doing here. Jesus, in going to this area, previews the broad net, the big catch, if you will, of the Great Commission. He has not simply come for the lost house of Israel. He has come to also to rescue those from Gentile regions, even those who are perceived as the most unclean. So as unclean goes, you don't get more unclean than a demon-possessed Gentile living in a region inhabited by pigs. And so here comes Jesus, seeking and saving as he must. As soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, again, the immediately, Mark's little pointer in the text, he is met by a demon-possessed man. All eyes are on this man. Remember the responses that sometimes people give when they hear the language of demons. I've mentioned this once before. It's worth reviewing here. That there are those in the charismatic world that find demons and supernatural spirits everywhere and are constantly trying to cast them out. There's a demon of this. There's a demon of that. There's a demon in your cereal box. And demons are everywhere. And demons are constantly being cast out. A hypersensitivity, if you will, to the idea of demons. On the other hand, is the very Western view that says, no, this is irrational, and pretends that there's no such thing as demons. And we dismiss them altogether. If you need a cure for that, just take a trip to Haiti or parts of Africa. The man who greets Jesus is demon-possessed. He is immediately and unambiguously an unwieldy sight. He would be threatening to behold. As you begin to think about this man, you are to lose your comfort. A little bit of a tingle rolls nervously up the back of your spine. The man is not simply described as demon-possessed. The details of his life are given. This is a man who lives among the tombs. That is an irony. This is a man who lives among the dead. This man whose life is defined by going in and out of the tombs, wandering about the tombs, wandering among the dead, has supernatural strength. No one could bind him, not even with chains, not even with shackles. Many attempts had been made at binding this man, and they had all failed. At some point, having been bound with shackles and chains, the strength of the demons overtakes the strength of the man and the men who sought to bind him. And he would break the chains, and he would burst the shackles. You can only wonder by way of speculation. How many times had they tried to bind him? How many times had perhaps family members tried to control him? The people of the town tried to restrain him. The authorities trying to detain him. And yet none were able. He'd been bound hand and feet over and over with chains and then snapped them like they were thin pieces of yarn. This man who lived among the tombs with superhuman strength stalked among those tombs night and day on a lonely mountainside with no other voice to hear but his own. And what sound did he hear coming forward from his own lips but crying, screaming out, shrieking, a shrill voice in the night? Imagine what this voice would sound like to a child who happened to be passing by. Children, what's the scariest sound you've ever heard? This man's voice would be scarier. And not only did he cry out in the night, we're told in the text that he constantly cut himself with stones. A man whose life is defined by death at every moment, living among the tombs, constantly crying out in the pain of it all, even seeking daily, one moment after another, to cut himself, to destroy himself. Later in the text, we're even told that he was naked, and when he comes to his senses, he is clothed. This is what Satan's grip looks like. This is the hold that Satan has on the lives, even the hearts of those whom he has enslaved. This man is the emblem of Satan's reign. This man is the trophy of Satan's kingdom. He is fully subdued by the dark powers of Satan himself. He is a portrait of all that the prince of the power of the air wants to do. He is a slave to the darkness. A man possessed by demons, living among the tombs, crying out in physical, emotional, and spiritual agony. I have no idea why, but in the last decade or so, there's been this profound fascination with zombies. The Walking Dead, TV shows, movies, Halloween, The Walking Dead. This man is The Walking Dead. If ever hell was displayed on earth, this is what it would look like. You might even say, and I don't mean this in a flippant way, his life was a living hell. This is as close as you get to seeing inside the bowels of hell itself, where Satan rules and death is on the one hand ever present. And yet as the man cuts and cuts and cuts away, he cannot die because he is bound. Verse 4 sums it up. And no one had the strength to subdue him. No one, that is, except Jesus. And this is Mark's point. Jesus now is the strong man entering into Satan's house, and he has come to bind the strong man. Jesus used that very language earlier. He's come to do more than simply interact with stormy winds and blustery seas. He's come to do more than simply bring about an earthly or political kingdom. He's come to do more than even just heal what is visibly broken in this present evil age. When the man who is possessed by demons sees Jesus, he does the strangest and unexpected thing. He comes running, but not away from Jesus. He comes running to Jesus. Now, I'll admit, there are a lot of things when you're studying through a text that seem pretty easy to understand. There are others that are perplexing, and we go running to the commentaries looking for help. Some wrestle with the question of why this man goes running to Jesus and suggest that somehow it's the human that is left inside this man. The little spark of humanity that sees in Jesus the possibility of hope. And so what of man is left inside him goes running to Jesus. But when he gets there, the demons within him overtake the man and cry out to Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It may be speculation to wonder. Either way, it is curious that the man goes running to Jesus and he falls down before him. The demons clearly see in Jesus an adversary. and ask the question, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What a question. What have you to do with me? Jesus says to him, what is your name? What is your name? He calls Jesus by name, the demon. He knows who Jesus is, Son of the Most High God. He begs Jesus for something that looks like mercy and asks Jesus not to torment him, but to send, and not even to send him out of the region. What the demon knew of Jesus' activity is uncertain, but what is clear is that he knows who Jesus is and that Jesus has authority to cast him out and that Jesus has power to do what no one else has been able to do, to bind and even to torment him. And so here it is where Jesus asks the demon for his name. Another rare occurrence in the Gospels where Jesus will ask a demon, what is your name? And the demon says, my name is Legion, for we are many. This is a dark moment. This is that point in the movie where you feel somewhere between scared and slightly cold. This is a dark moment. My name is Legion, for we are many. The man is not simply possessed by a demon. The man is possessed by a multitude of demons, so many and so great that his name is Legion, signaling not only more than one, but often Legion is a term used of a military collection. We are an army inside this man. The forces of darkness arrayed as though many now gathered into the one, a formidable foe inside the heart, inside the mind, inside the soul of this man. It's quite a display when you think about it, that here standing for Jesus, the light of the world, is an army of darkness taking up residence in one man, an uncontrollable, formidable foe. And again, the demon, who is Legion, begs Jesus not to cast them out of the country into the abyss, but into the pigs. Now, this is a curious question as well. 2,000 pigs are feeding on a hillside nearby, and Jesus casts the Legion into the pigs. And as soon as that happens, the pigs go stampeding down a cliff into a sea or lake beneath where Jesus had just been in the boat, and there they drown. Why did Jesus grant their request? Well, we get hung up on two questions here. One is, why did Jesus grant their request? Secondly, what a waste of a lot of bacon. You need to understand, however, that our great affinity for bacon and eggs ought not to rule over our understanding of the text. A little bit later, a crowd will enter into the picture that have the same concern that you and I do, great concern for those pigs, little concern for that man. When the demons make this request, Jesus grants it, and they enter the pigs and run down into this abyss. They run headlong into the sea, and there they drown in the heart of the sea. It is indeed a strange scene. Strange that Jesus grants their request. Strange that Jesus would allow these pigs to so be doomed. But why? Well, hold on to that for just a little while. I told you this was the longest point. We're still a bit from done, but this will take us to our second point, the people's plea for their possessions. A very important question now enters in. Which is more valuable, the life of the man or the life of the pigs? What has Jesus really come to do? Stretch out our earthly possessions or seek and save the lost? You're supposed to be a little bit bothered by what happens next, but perhaps not in the way that you expect. The next scene is bothersome. After this happens and the pigs run off into the sea and drowned, people who were there as eyewitnesses go various directions and begin to tell others what have happened, both in the city and in the country. And the herdsmen, people, come back. Now knowing what Jesus has done, they come rushing to see. Why? Because they knew this man. He was from there. Pause and think about it. A man like this does not live and go unnoticed. A man like this has a story, has a backstory. How long had the man been demon-possessed? You do not know. Had he grown up among them? Was he once a child playing on the streets with them? Did he have a family who remembers him? Did he have a nickname, any other name than just Legion, the name of the demons within him? Did he have a city from which he came? Did he have parents who finally one day threw in the towel and said they could take no more regarding him as dead? Had this man become little more than the town boogeyman that children feared and stories were written about? Had they come, these very people, to the point of discarding this man, abandoning him to the powers of darkness? No, that's not why they came. They didn't come to rejoice in what had happened to the man. They came because of the pigs. They were literally worried about their bacon. But this could have been an occasion of great rejoicing. What's missing is what is frustrating. There is no rejoicing in this story. The people who come back and see what Jesus has done, they throw a great party and celebrate the fact that this man is now free and in his right mind and clothed and whole. They sing praises to God. They esteem Jesus highly. No, they come back and they say to Jesus, "Would you mind leaving? This has been a very expensive day. We've lost our pigs. We've lost our money. How much is a life worth?" This man who had been a slave of darkness has now been set free. They who had no power to help control him now stood in the presence of one who could. Those who could not subdue him now stand in the presence of one who could not only control him, but set him free from the demons who were ultimately ruling and reigning over him. Here sat this man, the stuff of legend, the boogeyman of the darkness, the voice in the night, the demon on the hill who no one would go to see. And here he is, sitting, calm, clothed, composed, and in his right mind, human again, the very emblems of redemption and salvation, the very token and preview of the transforming nature of Christ and his kingdom. Here stands every reason to rejoice. A man who is no longer a threat, but a testimony that the kingdom of God has come. And they say to Jesus, "Will you leave and go away?" It was all about the pigs. They were more concerned for the pigs than for this man. Say it differently, they were more concerned for themselves than for this man. Such is the way of worldly thinking at times, and if we admit it, our own thinking at times, to care more about our possessions or the things of this world than those who are possessed by the prince of the power of the air in this world. And they didn't just politely ask Jesus to go. They begged Jesus to go with the very same word used by the demons. This is not a good moment. Just like the demons, they begged Jesus to go. This brings us to the third point. The man begs for something better. The hero in the story is Jesus. But the man in the story has some wonderful things to say to us. As you come to the end and you sense what Jesus has done for this man, the man begs Jesus that he might be with him. Verse 18, as Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. This is really beautiful. A man has been a slave for who knows how long to the powers of darkness. A man who has wandered about in tombs, living among the dead. A nightmarish hell that never ends. A man whose only companion was the sound of his own shrieking voice. Now set free from all of these things. Now calm, clothed, and composed. And rightly, understandably, he asked Jesus for that greatest of all things, simply to be with Jesus. But notice how Jesus responds. It's not insensitive. It's not callous. But sometimes Jesus has an answer to our questions that is not the answer we would expect. Jesus did not permit him to come with him and the disciples, but said to him rather, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, don't run past this too quickly. Think about what it would have meant to that man when Jesus said these words, go home. Home for a man like that. What would home be for a man who for such a stretch of time has been demon possessed, living in tombs, walking among the dead, shrieking in the night, possessed by a legion? How long had it been since someone had spoken to him in even a calm voice? How long had it been since he had heard the word home? Thoughts of going home perhaps could finally re-enter his darkened mind. The voice of those people whom he had forgotten, but had not forgotten him. The touch of those hands that had long since been at a great distance, even if only used to attempt to bind him, now safe again for the touch of him. His own name. To hear it again. To walk down a street that knew him. Go home and tell them all that the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It's beautiful. Go home and talk of the mercy of the Lord. There's a great sweetness to be found in what Jesus not only says no to, but in what Jesus says to do. It's not time for this man to go with Jesus. It's time for this man to go home. This man who has been a trophy of Satan's kingdom, the emblem of Satan's tyranny, is now told to go home and to testify, even display, that Jesus and the kingdom of God are here. Think about what a bright and shining trophy this man would be. This man who was once a slave of darkness, who lived among the tombs, now a son of the light, free to come home, free to say, the Lord has been merciful to me, free to say, his name is Jesus, who has done these things for me. The great beauty of coming home. When I was converted, some of you know this story, sitting on the back of a Greyhound bus, when God changed my heart, I made a beeline for my dad, who I'd not seen since he left abruptly when I was 12, to forgive him. It was time to come home. I also went back to my high school in the city where I grew up, where I failed my senior year, where I'd been arrested, where I'd been involved in gang violence, where I'd been shot at, where I was told by my high school principal I would likely be in jail or dead within a year if my life did not change. And I went to that school to see that principal and to apologize to a few teachers. You're allowed to smile at that. The principal had moved on. I probably drove him away, forced him into an early retirement. And there were two teachers who were there, the two I most wanted to see, who I was able to look into the eyes and apologize and tell them what the Lord had done, that he had saved a wretch like me. One of them was a biology teacher who was thankful to hear I was doing well but didn't seem to have a ton of time. The other was an English teacher whose husband had recently left her and was quite low and welcomed me like an angel and wept with me and hugged me before I said goodbye. There is a sweet beauty in coming home. There is a sweetness even for us who have never, in a certain sense, left home or been far from home. You don't have to become this man enslaved in darkness to testify to what the Lord has done, the mercy that he has shown to you. What this man does so well illustrates a heart that has been touched by the grace of the gospel. The townspeople want Jesus to go because they don't understand how much a life is worth. But this man who is a slave of darkness knows that his salvation cost him nothing. It cost him nothing. And why? Why did it cost him nothing? Because it cost Jesus everything. Jesus paid for this man's life, not with the life of pigs, but with his own life, his own costly blood. The pigs are cast away into a watery abyss. Commentators don't miss this. It's a preview of a final chapter in the book of Revelation where Satan and all that belong to him are cast everlastingly into a dark abode, a sea of judgment, just like these pigs. The reason why Jesus cast the demons into the pigs and the pigs into the abyss is signaling that Jesus has come to do business. He is not only seeking and saving the lost, he is tearing down strongholds. He is binding that man which cannot be bound. He is setting prisoners free. Is a preview of the kingdom and its glory. And herein Jesus is the King. Come with his sword. Come to do battle. Come to rescue his people. Those who witness this story witness nothing less than a preview of kingdom come. Jesus who triumphs over all. That's why Jesus does what he does. That's why Jesus says to the man, go back home and tell them all that the Lord has done. The man wants to go with Jesus. Do we? The man wants to talk about all that the Lord has done for him. Do we? Psalm 66:16 says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. There's a certain sense in which this man is like a parallel to the woman in John 4, who aren't overly educated before they start talking about Jesus. Doesn't get baptized, doesn't go to catechism, doesn't take a class on evangelism, doesn't go to seminary. None of those things happen. They just meet Jesus. They are transformed by Jesus. And now they have a great story to tell. And beloved, whether you've been saved recently or a long time ago, you, beloved, have a great story to tell. Because Jesus has done much for your soul and shown you much mercy. Has he not? What is the new normal? What is the new normal for you? Is it to care more about the things of the world than the one who rules over the world and has saved us from the power of the prince of darkness? Following Jesus would be a very sweet thing for this man. Proclaiming Jesus became a very sweet thing for this man. The new normal is proclaiming that the kingdom has come, that Jesus shows great mercy to great sinners. And this is the high privilege of the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, it was a glorious day when Jesus came into that region. By the end of the day, there'd be less pigs. By the end of the day, there would be less demons. By the end of the day, there'd be those who want Jesus to leave. By the end of the day, there would be those who wanted nothing more than to be in his presence. Lord, you know what normal looks like in our lives, and whether it includes following you and proclaiming your goodness or running from you and preferring the tombs of darkness. I ask the Lord that none would depart this day in unbelief, but that you might touch every single heart and soul that is yet walking among the tombs, a zombie, living, and at the same time, spiritually dead. And yet, O Lord, as you are pleased to open those eyes that are blind, as you are pleased to deliver slaves and make them free, Lord, we who have been delivered by your grace ask that you would help us to make it the new normal, not only to desire to be with you, but to proclaim of your goodness, to tell all who are around us, whether they are at home or in the places where we go. Help us, O Lord, to speak of the great things that you have done. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory, amen.